Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, that your presence is promised to us when we gather together. Lord, that you're with us today. But Lord, I love the part of this song where it says, let us become more aware of your presence. But God, because we know that you're here. Holy Spirit, we know that you're here today. And Lord, sometimes we forget that. And we say, you're welcome here. But we forget to really think, am I aware of God's presence in my life? Not only here today, but as we walk through this life, are we really aware of the presence of God? Lord, even as my brother Corbin always says, Lord, even in the wind, as we feel the wind, we can say, there you are, God. There you are. As we look around and we see your glory and your splendor and your creation, as we look at our children, as we look at the human body, if you look at all the creation that you've made, Lord, we can be aware of your presence. God, I just pray that our hearts would be open today to hear from you and to be aware of your presence today. And Lord, may you receive all the glory from everything that happens here on the corner of 15 and Route 6, right here in Fort Union, Virginia. God, work today. And let us allow your Spirit to work in us and through us as we preach through your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Awesome. Thank you.
All right. If you want to open up to Matthew chapter 11, we're going to start in and we're going to dive into the 11th chapter of Matthew, and I continue to be amazed at how God works in my life, and I'm going to talk about that in just a few minutes. First of all, I want to thank everybody that came out, that put up all the, did everything, I mean everything from bringing refreshments, setting up the coffee and the hot chocolate, and coming out and doing the fire pit and all the stuff, and the characters, and everybody that just came to rejoice with us. It was so awesome last night, the live nativity. So if you didn't make it last night and you feel comfortable, we'd love to have you this Friday coming up. The 18th, 6 p.m. to 8 p.m. So let's get into Matthew. So the last few weeks, we've seen Jesus instructing his disciples before he actually sent them out. So before he sent them out on their to minister two by two and to go out by themselves and to do the work that he had called them to do, he gave them instructions and warnings and all these things. This is what we saw in chapter 10. But last week specifically, we saw where Jesus told them that they were to love Jesus more than anybody else, even their own family. In fact, he told them that they would have to die to themselves. They would have to pick up their cross and bear their own cross and pick it up and to follow him every day. And he told them they must give up their life for his sake, and then they will really find the real meaning, the real purpose of their life, why they were created. And lastly, last week, Jesus told them that if they wanted to be his followers, they must receive others, and they must minister to others. Remember, he said this in chapter 10, verse 42, that we ended with last week. He said, if you give even a cup of cold water to one of the least of my followers, you will surely be rewarded. You see, I love how God works. I love how God works not only in your life, in the community, in the world, but I love how he works on my heart every day and every week. Because we left last week and I said a prayer, and we were praying that all of us, including me, would listen to the Holy Spirit throughout the week. The leading of the Holy Spirit, that we would listen and that we would look beyond ourselves and that we would see those around us that we could help. We would let the Lord lead us, and that we would have faith and courage to obey. When he did lay something on our heart, in our hearts, that we would say, okay, God, I might look kind of silly, or I might sound kind of crazy, or this, I don't know how this is going to work out, but I'm going to trust you and I'm going to follow your leading. Even in the small things, if God lays it on our heart, we would just do it. We talked about it last week. What would Jesus do, right? That old saying, the WWJD. Yeah, what would Jesus do? Didn't want to mix that up. Well, this week the Lord has been testing and teaching me a lot about following his lead. He's always teaching me because I'm stubborn and I'm simple-minded and I'm a human just like everybody else. But he was teaching me how to continue to follow his lead instead of my flesh, instead of my desires, or maybe instead of my personal opinions or whatever, to follow his leading, not my own. I had two opportunities arise where I did not listen to the Lord's leading when dealing with three different people that I encountered this week. But thank God, each situation, I'm not going to tell you about them because I don't want to stand up here and say like, oh, look how great I am. I helped somebody. That's not what I'm telling you. I'm telling you, my first instinct was to not help them. But thank God, in each situation, God convicted me and gave me a second chance to follow His leading instead of what I felt. And I had to laugh and I had to say, thank you, Lord, for keeping me humble. Thank you, Lord, for showing me how selfish I really am in my life and how much I need your grace and forgiveness and how much I need to give it out to other people, especially after preaching a sermon about what Jesus would do. I need to be humbled and remember that, you know what? I have to pick up my cross and I have to die to myself every week and say, what would Jesus do? Thank God for His grace. Thank God for His mercy. Because I think He smiles. I don't know, but I think He smiles and maybe even chuckles a little bit. When His children have these moments, we realize the depth of our selfishness and how selfish we really are. Because maybe we're a little bit self-righteous. Maybe we think, well, I got it all together. I'm good. And when something comes along and we're just humbled by the Holy Spirit, we just say, man, I am still broken and wretched. Like, thank God for the blood of Christ. But this in these times where we just simply repent and we say, Lord, I'm sorry. Help me to follow your lead. And a lot of times He's going to give you another opportunity to redeem yourself, even though we don't have to be redeemed. The blood did that for us. Today we're going to see that even John the Baptist, when we start into chapter 11, he wasn't perfect. This is John the Baptist. Even though he was the one preaching about Jesus coming to baptize people, even though he was the one who baptized Jesus himself, he begins to doubt Jesus, if Jesus is really the Messiah, the one that they've been hoping on or hoping for. And so I love scriptures like this because it makes me feel better, right? So I'm going to see a raise of hand. How many good Baptists do we have out here today that consider themselves, everybody's scared after I said that. How many people consider themselves a Baptist this morning? How about that? All right. Well, the title of the sermon, if you're a note taker, just to make you, I don't know why this is the way it is. The title of the sermon today is Even a Good Baptist Doubts Sometimes. John was a Baptist, right? He was the baptizer. So, all right, so even a good Baptist doubts sometimes. Let's read Matthew chapter 11, and we're just going to be the first six verses of chapter 11. It says this, Jesus and John the Baptist. When Jesus had finished giving these instructions to his 12 disciples, he went out to teach and preach in towns throughout the region. John the Baptist, who was in prison, John the Baptist, who was in prison, heard about all the things the Messiah was doing. So he sent his disciples to ask Jesus, are you the Messiah that we've been expecting, or should we be looking for someone else? Jesus told them, go back to John and tell him what you have heard and seen. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised to life, and the good news is being preached to the poor. And tell him, God blesses those who do not turn away because of me. Let's pray. Father, I just pray. Well, Lord, first of all, we thank you again for your word. And we thank you for the holy scriptures that you've given us. Lord, we know it's our roadmap in life. So often we forget that, and we leave it sitting on the shelf or on the coffee table, and we use it as just something to sit around in our house. But God, you gave us your perfect word and your perfect God-inspired map to get us through all the hard times, all the good times, to show who you really are and what you want from us. God, we thank you for the word. Lord, as we go through your scripture today, Lord, may we be more aware of your presence this morning. And each one of us, no matter what the scripture is, we know it'll speak to each one of us differently. So God, I pray that we will be open, that our hearts would be softened to hear what you have to say to each one of us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. As we preach verse by verse, as we preach line by line in the Bible, at least strive to, I don't want to skip any verses, all right? So verse 1 today doesn't really go with what God has kind of, it doesn't really fit the theme of what God has really placed on my heart. And a lot of times within the scripture, within a sermon, there's always this one little chunk of it that really convicts me that I want to really highlight. The Lord says, this is what you really need to preach. So verses 2 through 6 is the main source of the message that God has given me for this passage. But we're not going to skip over verse 1 because we got to go through all of it. Look at verse 1, and we're going to talk about it just for a few seconds. When Jesus had finished giving these instructions to his 12 disciples, he went out to teach and preach in the towns throughout all the regions. This first verse right here basically shows that Jesus did, in fact, send his disciples out on their own. He had already given their instructions. He called them, commissioned them, he warned them, he encouraged them, and he sent them out. And this is where he's sending them out. He told them what the cost of a disciple would be. He told them all this stuff. He sends them out. And then what can we take away from this verse before we really get into the meat and potatoes of the message? Number one is this. Jesus, he practices, unlike me a lot of times, Jesus practices what he preached. He himself, what did he do? Verse 1 says he went right back out. He didn't just say, all right, I got these guys handling everything. I can sit back on the easy street, right? Jesus said, I'm sending you out, but he also went out himself. And number two, Jesus will do the same with us today. And that's what I want us to know before we go any further. Jesus calls us. He puts a calling on your life. He will equip you with the instructions and with the guidance and the strength that you need and the knowledge that you need. He'll give you the warnings. He'll give you the encouragement that you need if you listen to the instructions, especially if you listen to the Holy Spirit. If nothing else, if you get into the Word of God and you read it, you will have everything you need to go out and be a disciple of Jesus Christ. See, at some point, we're expected to walk out our belief, to walk out our faith. And that's exactly what Jesus did with his disciples. He said, all right, guys, I've called you. I've told you what you're going to do. I've told you what to look out for. I've told you what the cost is going to be. Let's see it. It's time to hit the street and go out and be my disciple. Instead of us only wanting to minister or be ministered to, we must step out of our comfort zone and be ready to minister to others if we want to be a disciple. So now let's look at verse 2 and 3, and we'll keep going through this. It says this, John the Baptist, who was in prison, heard about all the things the Messiah was doing. So he sent his disciples to ask Jesus, are you the Messiah we've been expecting, or should we keep looking for someone else? So to really set the stage and really set the scene here today before we go any further, I want you to look at what he says right there at the beginning. He says, John the Baptist, who was in prison. He was in prison when all this takes place. And before he was locked up, he was going around preaching himself about how Jesus was coming, right? That's what he was the guy. He was the, everybody probably thought he was crazy. He was eating locusts and wearing his crazy outfits, and he was like a street preacher. He was out baptizing people, and he was telling everyone that Jesus was coming to baptize not only with water, but with what? Spirit and fire. Matthew chapter 3, verse 11 says this, I baptize with water. This is John the Baptist talking. He says, I baptize with water those who repent of their sin and turn to God. But someone is coming soon who is greater than I am. Much greater. So much greater that I'm not worthy to be his slave and carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. So John, here he is sitting in a prison cell, in a Roman prison, expecting for the Messiah to come with not only the Spirit, right, the baptizing with the Holy Spirit, but he's expecting for him to come with this fire of judgment. He was probably thinking to himself, when is Jesus going to come deliver me from prison so I can help him and I can go out and we can do this thing? You see, John had no doubt. He had heard what Jesus was doing. He had been hearing about his disciples who obviously had gone and talked to John while he was in prison because they came back to ask Jesus this question. He had heard about the works of Christ, but all that John had really heard about Jesus doing was these works of love. And he was going around, he was healing people. We just read about it there in verse 2, I think it is. We just talked about, or 3, he said, go and tell them with all the things that you've seen me do. I've healed people, I've cured people, I've raised the dead to life. So here's John the Baptist, the very one who told others to repent of their sin and be baptized because the kingdom of heaven is near. The very one who was telling everybody the Messiah was coming. And he's sitting here in prison, hearing everyone talk about all the things that Jesus was doing. And he's saying, okay, I see the baptism by Spirit. I see the works of the Spirit of what he's doing. But where's the fire part? I'm ready for the fire part. I want him to come in here and make things right. So here's John the Baptist. John the Baptist doubting Jesus and asking if he is the Messiah. Have you ever doubted Jesus this morning? Have you ever doubted Jesus this morning? Has anybody here ever doubted Jesus this morning? I'm not afraid to raise my hand. Raise your hand this morning if you doubted Jesus, because you know what? He already knows if you doubted him anyway, so it doesn't matter. Even me, a pastor, I had a coworker recently said, oh, that's right. He said a cuss word or something in front of me. He said, sorry, brother, forgot you were the man of the cloth. I don't even know what that is. I really don't. I don't know. I was like, a what? I was like, no, I'm just a regular dude, man. I just happen to be a pastor. You know what I mean? I'm like, I'm a man of the cloth, okay? Or maybe somebody thinks I'm more of a man of God than any of you because I'm a pastor and I preach every Sunday. See, I'm a servant leader of a church, and I have enough doubt in my mind and in my heart sometimes to cover everybody that's here and probably everybody that's listening online. But what this tells me when I read through the scripture is that it's okay. It's okay to doubt every now and then. It's perfectly normal to let a little bit of doubt creep into our mind. Does this mean that John the Baptist was less of a man of God and that God was going to strike him dead? No, it means that he was simply human. It means that he had a human mind just like you and just like me and everybody else who's ever walked this earth. He still believed in the promises of Scripture. You notice what he said. He's like, are you the Messiah we've been expecting? Okay, or should we keep looking for someone else? He didn't say, oh man, I thought you were going to come and save us. You know what? Forget all this. No, he was just making sure. He had a little bit of doubt, and he was saying, are you the one that we've been expecting, or should we keep looking for someone else? See, he never questioned whether there was going to be a Messiah. He doesn't question it. He was just wanting to make sure that Jesus was the one that they were expecting, that he was expecting. So why would John the Baptist here, John the Baptist, why would he ever doubt Jesus? See, this is the one who leaped in his mother's womb in Luke chapter 1 when Mary came to visit his mother. Even after seeing Jesus face to face, even after baptizing him and seeing the Spirit descend down on him, he doubted Jesus. Why? Well, I think there's three reasons, and I think that we can relate to these three reasons. That's why I want to share them to you this morning. Number one was this. Why was he doubting? John was simply confused, and he was a little bit perplexed. You see, Jesus did not fit the expectations of what he thought the Messiah was going to be. Jesus didn't come putting together an army to overthrow the Roman government. He didn't come saying, okay, let's go. We're going to set it all straight right now. But just because, you know, this is what y'all want and y'all think this is how it's going to be. That's not how Jesus works. Instead, what did he do? He picked 12 regular sinners, 12 regular people. One of them was even a despised tax collector, the one that recorded the book that we're going through. And he sends them out as his disciples. That was his army. Right there, his disciples. Jesus was not what John the Baptist was expecting. Don't we do this so often in our life? We say, God, we start doubting God. We're like, God, why are you letting this happen to me? I don't understand, God, but this, I was expecting for you to do this, or I want you to do this because it would be easier for me. We do the same thing as John the Baptist. Number two, John was sitting in prison. John probably thought that he would be involved with helping the Messiah overthrow the Roman government. So the whole time he's probably thinking like, man, when the Messiah comes, I'm out here preaching, we're going to gather together and we're going to team up and we're going to go out and we're going to do great works for the kingdom of God. Instead, here he was sitting in prison in the middle of a trial in his life. And he's wondering, why hasn't Jesus come and got me out? I'm John the Baptist, man. Why hasn't he come and delivered me from my immediate problems so I could go help him? Don't we do that too sometimes? We say, but God, if I'm going to be used by you, it would be so much easier if all the stoplights and all the traffic lights just turned green for me in life. I could help you. I could serve you so much better and so much easier. But that's not how it works. Number three, John simply needed assurance. He needed his faith to be strengthened a little bit. Does anybody else ever need their faith to be strengthened just a little bit? Maybe you just need a little bit of faith. You're like, God, just help strengthen my faith today. All throughout the Bible, we're not alone. The three of us that raised our hand that are honest this morning, we're not alone. Because you know what? All throughout the Bible, you see even the greats, if you will, even Abraham, even Moses, here we are with John the Baptist. They need a little insurance every now and then. Actually, if you go back, if you look at it, often they needed the Lord to confirm their faith a little bit. They went back and they said, God, I just... I'm struggling, or they doubted God or whatever, and God was like, oh my goodness, are you really doing this again? Like, I just split the Red Sea. Really, Moses? And now you're coming back to me complaining again because you don't like the food I'm providing you. So all the way back to the Old Testament, we see that mankind, it's in our nature that we need to be encouraged. We need to be reminded of God's goodness. See, they were mere humans who often need the Lord to confirm their faith. Think about this. When do we normally lose faith? When do we normally doubt the Lord? When do we normally say, I don't know. I don't know if all this is real or not, because why would I have to put up with all this? Or why would this be happening to my friend or my family member? Number one, it's what? When we expect Jesus to do things that we expect him to do, or the way that we expect him to do, or maybe in the timing that we expected him to do it. Number two, we're in the middle of a trial in life like John the Baptist was. Or number three, when our faith is just a little bit weak. Maybe we're just having a bad week. Maybe we're just depressed. Maybe we're just down in the dumps or whatever. Maybe we just have the devil's just riding on our back trying to steal our joy, right? But guess what, church? I want to encourage you this morning. God's word will encourage you this morning that even when we find ourselves doubting Jesus Christ, he understands our weakness. And he never rebukes us for asking for help. He's never going to say, oh, Anthony, you doubted me, disqualified. You can't be my follower. That's not how God is. That's not his nature, and that's not who he is. You don't believe me? Go to Hebrews chapter 4, verse, or write this down and go look at it later and just spend time praying about it and meditating on it. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 and 16 say this. This high priest of ours, he's talking about Jesus, this high priest of ours understands our weakness. I love that. He understands our weakness. But the writer of Hebrews, he doesn't stop there. Listen what he says. For he faced all the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. See, we look at little baby Jesus, and we might talk about this next week. We look at little baby Jesus in the manger, and we know that he came to, and he lived a sinless life, and we know that he came and he died on the cross to forgive us of our sins. But we forget that he himself was man. Even though he was fully God, he was man, and he was in man form, and he walked the earth. He dealt with every temptation. Every temptation that we could ever be tempted with. I don't care whether it's lust, greed, pride, whatever it is. Jesus dealt with it. Now, he didn't give in to it because he was God. He was perfect. It says, yet he did not sin. So verse 16 goes on to say this. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. He didn't say, let us come and just say, oh, God, don't strike me dead. You know, I doubted you a little bit this week, or I sinned a little bit. Come boldly. Say, God, fall on your knees and say, Lord, I'm so sorry. Forgive me. And let me just tap into that grace and that gift that you gave me on the cross. Come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. And it says this. There we will receive his mercy. And we will find grace to help us when we need it the most. So when John the Baptist was sitting in that prison cell and he's questioning Jesus, Jesus didn't condemn him. He didn't condemn him. He understood what he was going through because Jesus himself was a man. When we doubt, but we come to Jesus and we say, help my unbelief, Jesus will remind us that he is the Messiah. He will remind us that his grace and his mercy are never ending. So how does he do this? How does he actually do this? Look at verse 4, 5, and 6. And it's going to show us, God's word is going to show us how he actually reassures us. It says this, starting in verse 4. He says, Jesus told them, back in Matthew 11, Jesus told them, go back to John and tell him what you have heard and seen. The blind see, the lame walk, those with leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised to life, and the good news is being preached to the poor. And he added this, God blesses those who do not fall away because of me. You see, Jesus did not rebuke John the Baptist for coming to him and questioning him. Instead, he made sure that John's faith was reassured by giving him not one, but right here in this passage we're reading today, five assurances to bring his faith back to life and to say, look, I'm promising you, I'm going to remind you of the promises. I'm going to remind you of what you already believe, but I'm going to strengthen your faith this morning. So what are these assurances that he gave him? Number one is this. Jesus told his disciples to go and tell John what they had heard. Look at verse 4. It's what he says. Go tell him what you've heard. Even at the age of 12 years old, when Jesus was in the temple and his parents were frantically looking for him, didn't know where he was. He was teaching in the temple. The people were amazed by his authority, by his teaching. Luke chapter 4, verse 32 says this: the people were amazed at his teachings, for he spoke with authority. Anytime Jesus spoke, anytime he preached, taught somebody, ministered to somebody, he spoke with authority like no one had ever heard. Remember the guy that they dropped in through the roof, okay? And he heals the guy, and he stands up and walks, and they're saying, "Oh, I can't believe it. You don't have the, you know." And well, Jesus, first of all, told him his sins were forgiven, right? And they said, "You don't have the authority to do that. How can you do that? This is blasphemy." And he says, "What's easier? What's easier for me to say your sins are forgiven, or stand up and walk?" See, Jesus had that authority, and that's what he was proving. Every time Jesus spoke, he spoke with authority like none anybody had ever heard. He preached, he spoke, he taught as the Messiah. That's why he said, go back and tell him the authority that you have heard in my teachings. Number two, the second assurance that Jesus gave John was this: Jesus demonstrated the power of the works of the Messiah, like we just talked about with the guy that was on the mat that couldn't walk. John chapter 10, verse 25 says this: Jesus replied, "I have already told you, and you don't believe me. The proof is the work I do in my Father's name." That's why Jesus cares about us, and he wanted to heal people, and he wanted to help people. But the main reason that Jesus did all these miracles is he was proving, I am who I say I am. I am the one. I am the Messiah. Look at this. Look at the works I'm doing. Look at the heart of God. Look at the heart of God displayed right here in front of you. Jesus was telling his disciples this: tell John what you've heard, but also go tell him what you've seen, right? People go to prison every day, every year. They go to prison because of someone's eyewitness account that they swear under oath and they testify to, right? So if you firsthand knowledge, when I'm working an accident scene, when I used to work a lot of accidents, the first thing I looked for when I got on scene was somebody who wasn't involved with the wreck, but they saw it happen. That's where you get the whole truth, right? Because the person that hit the other person, they're going to say it's their fault, and the other person's going to say it's their fault, right? No, it wasn't me, but it was because of them. The sun was in my eyes, whatever. But the guy that's just standing off to the side who witnessed the whole thing, that's the one that's going to tell you the untainted truth. These disciples had nothing to gain or lose. They were following Jesus around, probably doubting him just as much as anybody else. Like, is this guy really, I can't believe this is going on, or I can't believe I'm following this guy, or whatever. Yet they witnessed all the things that Jesus was doing. He gave sight to the blind. He made the lame walk. He cleansed the leper. He opened the ears of the deaf. He raised the dead to life, and he brought the good news to the poor. I'm going to tell you something. A lot of times the poor, they're still overlooked. But especially in those days, the poor were overlooked. And to see somebody who's supposed to be the Messiah come and minister to these nasty, stinky, despised people that nobody else would want to deal with. Maybe they had diseases, maybe they had defects or whatever. Nobody else, especially in that day and age, wanted anything to do with them. They were considered unclean. And they saw him bring the good news to the poor. He said, tell John what you've seen. Number three. The third assurance that Jesus gives us is this, and he gave John the Baptist is this: he fulfilled the prophecies of the Messiah, right? Everything that Christ did, starting with his birth and leading to the cross and his resurrection, was fulfilled through Jesus Christ. Everything in the scripture about the Messiah, guess what? Jesus fulfilled it. Number four, the fourth assurance that Jesus gave us was this: he displayed the compassion and mercy by ministering to these poor people. We already talked about a little bit. Christ, he ministered to everyone, regardless of their social status, regardless of what everybody else thought of them, he ministered to them. We know this. John 3:16 says what? For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son, that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. He cared for everyone. He showed that grace and that mercy that only the Messiah, only the chosen one could do. Number five, the fifth assurance Jesus gave was this. He says, we are blessed when we cling to the gospel. He says, blessed are those who don't turn away. We are blessed when we cling to the gospel, when we cling to the Messiah, when we cling to our faith in Jesus. You see, many people in Jesus' day, they were offended by the message of Christ. They were offended by Jesus himself, especially the religious people. They said, how dare you come in here and interrupt what we've been doing for all these years? But today, even, many people, most people, are offended by Christ. They're offended by the belief that we have in miracles. They call us simple-minded, or maybe, you know, they're just closed-minded people. They're offended by the cross of Jesus' death. They're offended by the demand that how dare Jesus, in this message of Jesus, demand for me to repent of my sin. I don't want to change because I don't need to change because I don't need to because this is the way I want to do. And God created me to live like this, and this is the way I'm going to live. They get offended by the thought of repenting of their sins because all of a sudden we have to admit that we're not perfect. They're offended by his demand of our self-denial, right? We're selfish. We want what we want, what's going to make our life the best. Not what brings glory to God or not what brings his kingdom closer here to earth. We say, what does the Lord's Prayer say? Your will be done. Well, a lot of times we're like, Lord, let my will be done, right? That's our natural instinct. And they're offended by the fact that no one can come to the Father except through Jesus. People in general, we don't want to hear that. Because we want to think that, oh, well, there's many ways, right? But that's not what Jesus told us. And that's what we know that's not the truth. There's that narrow gate that Jesus talked about. It's through him and through him alone that we can expect to be united with our Heavenly Father. But people are offended by this. They're even offended by the virgin birth that we celebrate right out behind us, right here on the corner here that we celebrated Christmas. They're offended by the way that the birth happened and the way that we celebrate this time of year is Christmas. So many people find it hard to understand the demands of Jesus Christ. All the things that we've been talking about, the cost of being a disciple, you know, being willing to walk away from everything, give up all your possessions and everything. We're offended by that because we don't want to do it in our flesh. So what happens is they begin to question like John the Baptist did. But the difference between most of the world and those of us who are believers like John the Baptist, though we may question Jesus, we still follow through with total commitment despite our questions. Despite those moments where we have lack of faith, we don't totally give up and say, nah, I'm not in for that Christianity stuff. I'm not buying into that anymore. It's okay to have doubts. It's never wrong to ask Jesus questions like, Jesus, wait a minute, are you really the Messiah? Did you really save my soul? Because I'm struggling. Some of this old me is starting to creep in. It's never wrong to do that, but it is wrong to let those questions stop you from committing your life and your plans to Christ in spite of your doubt. You see, Jesus reassured us. He reassured John the Baptist that he is the Messiah because he knows that the struggle is real in our minds and in our hearts. He knows the struggle is real for the human mankind in our weakness. What do you call us? Sheep, right? That we need someone to guide us. He knows the temptations are real, and he knows the devil will use these temptations. He'll use these doubts, and he'll use our fear to cause us to fall away from our faith in Jesus Christ. That deep down in our heart, we remember that time that we fell down on our knees or we were alone or we were in a church service and we said, God, I'm a sinner and I need to repent. See, sometimes we got to go back to that place. We got to go back to that place where we just humbled ourselves and we said, God, forgive me. And we got to say, no, I remember that. I remember that feeling of being set free that morning or that evening or whatever it was when I gave my life to Christ. We don't fall away from our faith in Jesus. So I want to close with encouraging us this morning. I want to encourage myself and encourage you, encourage everybody that's listening online, that there is somebody here today. There's probably multiple people, not just the three of us that raised our hand earlier, right? There's probably multiple people here today. There's probably multiple people that may be listening online that are doubting Jesus. They're doubting the Bible. They're doubting the calling on their life, whatever it is. Will God really forgive me? Does God really love me? Has he really forgiven my sins? Has he really cast them into the depths of the sea like his word tells us? Has God forgotten about me? Or maybe you're like John the Baptist and you're asking this. Jesus, are you really the Messiah that I've been expecting, that we've been expecting? If this is you, I want to encourage you this morning. We need to be encouraged by John the Baptist and his doubt. We need to be encouraged by what we saw Jesus reply to him. James chapter 1 verse 5 says this, "If you need wisdom, ask our generous God, and he will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking." So if you have questions for God, maybe you need to start by just simply praying and just say, "God, would you give me a little bit of your wisdom so maybe my faith will grow and maybe I'll understand. I read the Bible sometimes, but it just doesn't make sense. Would you just work in my heart so I can start hearing what you have to say to me? Would you reinsure my faith today?" Maybe you say, "God, what is my purpose? What do I need to give up so I can find my life in you?" If you need to be reinsured this morning in your faith, open up the Bible. Open up the Bible this week. Open up the Bible this afternoon. And start reading about all the things that Jesus Christ has done and the things that he will do. And guess what? Take a deep breath this morning. Just take a deep breath and look around you. Look around at everything he's done for us already. Look at all the things that he's done in your life already. Maybe even look back at that moment when you accepted Christ and look what he's done in your life and see what he's doing currently in your life. If he can heal the sick, if he can give sight to the blind, if he can raise the dead to life, if he can cure the most unclean diseases, if he can overcome his own death on the cross, he can forgive you of your sins when you call upon his name and simply believe. So no matter where you are this morning, no matter where you are in your walk with the Lord, maybe you're doubting him, maybe you've never given your life to Christ, whatever it is this morning, all you have to do is do just like John the Baptist did and say, "Are you really who you say you are?" He's not going to rebuke you. And I guarantee you that he will reassure your faith if you really come to him with an open heart and you say, "God, teach me about your goodness. Show me how good you really are. Show me how much you really love me. Show me how your mercies really are afresh every morning." How can I guarantee that? Because we just saw him do it with John the Baptist. We just saw him say, he didn't say, "Okay, John the Baptist, I'm done with you. You don't want to listen, you doubt me." No, he said, "Go back and tell him. Go back and reassure him." There's somebody here today that needs to be reassured. If that's you, pray as we sing. Pray as we sing right now while God is working on your heart. Be aware of the presence of God this morning. Don't turn him away. If there's something that I can pray with you, or there's something the church that you want to testify before the church and tell what Jesus has done in your life, is doing in your life, or the calling maybe he's put on your life that you want us to pray for, use this time and come and testify, because it might strengthen somebody else's faith this morning. Amen? If God is calling you this morning, come as we sing.